Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the case before us this morning was not based on hearsay or circumstantial evidence, but on eyewitness testimony and undeniable fact. The defendant, a woman, was caught in adultery, caught in the very act, not before, not after, but during. Under the Mosaic law, the consequences of adultery were severe. The punishment was, in fact, death. And the plaintiffs in this case, the scribes and Pharisees, demanded the death penalty. Rushing that woman from the bedroom to the courtroom, they reminded Jesus, "Moses said in the law that such women are to be stoned." Throughout the trial proceedings, no one denied the reality of the crime or the reality of the woman's guilt. No one. Not the accusers, not the hostile onlookers, not the woman herself, not even Jesus. Based on the evidence, this defendant was guilty as charged and subject then to capital punishment. No excuses. No mercy, no lengthy appeals process, no last-minute stays of execution. The sentencing was to be carried out immediately, and the sentence was death by stoning. Imagine how this woman felt, how ashamed, how hopeless and helpless, how desperate, how frightened for her life. Imagine how she was surrounded by a hostile crowd, many of them surely whispering and tongue-clicking and pointing and condemning and judging and, who knows, already looking for stones to throw, big stones, sharp stones, the kind of stones that would draw blood and dispense justice. And suddenly, directly in front of the woman, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, that miracle worker that many were claiming to be the Christ. Surely the defendant had heard of him. Jesus, the one who had changed water into wine, John chapter 2. Jesus, the one who had healed the cripple at the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5. Jesus, the one who had fed thousands from scraps of food, John chapter 6. And in John chapter 7, Jesus, the same one who had stood in these very temple courts and cried out in a loud voice, "If anyone, anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." What would he think of her, a woman who was not only accused of adultery, but caught in the very act? And if that woman wondered what Jesus would say and do, surely, the plaintiffs in the case, the scribes and Pharisees, were wondering even more. They said to Jesus, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. But Jesus, what do you think? What do you think?" And we're told by John that they asked this question hoping to entrap Jesus. In a real sense, this woman was immaterial to the trial. The real target was Jesus. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? In the beginning, nothing. He ignored them. He knelt down and began to write on the ground with his divine finger. I wonder what he wrote, don't you? I've often wondered if he wrote the word forgiveness. I wonder if he wrote the phrase, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." I wonder if he drew the picture of a cross, the instrument on which he would soon enough die for the sins of the world. Just imagine this climactic moment, the temple courts filling with hostile onlookers, the religious leaders dressed in their fine flowing robes and their attitudes of self-righteousness, and in the center of everything, this woman who had been tried, convicted, condemned, and was ready for execution, and next to her, Jesus Christ, kneeling, writing on the ground. When the religious leaders continued to press Jesus for an answer, "Tell us, Jesus, tell us, Jesus," he finally stood and spoke one sentence. He said, if any of you are without sin, you be the first to throw a stone. And at that, the crowd began to disperse, the oldest followed by the youngest, and all who was left, Jesus and the woman, God and the sinner. And what happened next, I must admit, I've always had a hard time relating without a lump in my throat or a swelling of emotion, of humility and praise and thanksgiving. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was the only one in court that day who had a right to throw a stone, instead offered the woman forgiveness, love, mercy, compassion. A woman who had been crushed by the enormity of her guilt and the reality of her sin. Woman, said Jesus, where are they? Where are those who condemned you? And she said, Lord, there are none. No doubt tears streaming down her cheeks. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Why does this text, John 8, 1 through 11, or as I've come to think of it, as case number J81-11, why does this text so move us? Is it simply that the scribes and Pharisees failed to entrap Jesus? Is it simply that the accusers dropped the stones, dropped the case, and walked away? Is it that pitiful picture of the woman caught in the very act of adultery? These are all factors. But I'd like to suggest that there are two other reasons, two very personal reasons, why we can all identify with this case. The first is that all of us have been caught in the act. All of us have been caught in the act of sinning against God, every one of us. It's easy for us to look at that woman, to point at her, and to say, oh, I'm nothing like that. Don't we suppose that the onlookers in the temple courts that day, in the court proceedings, the ones holding the rocks ready to throw, probably felt the same? I'm nothing like her. Yet the word of God is clear, isn't it? Psalm 14, there's no one who does good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Wait a minute, God, you must have me confused with someone else. I've never stolen anything. I've never cheated on my income taxes. I've certainly never committed adultery. No. Have I ever thought about it? Even once? Because in God's courtroom, there is no difference between a sinful thought and a sinful deed. I once read of a man named Noel Coward who played a practical joke on 20 prominent people in London. He sent them an anonymous note, and the note said this, just this, your secret is out. Everyone knows what you did. If I were you, I'd leave town. By all reports, all 20 people left town. What if you and I were to receive a note like that? How would we react? Daily, richly, humbly, we should all say with David, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. But the second reason that we can so easily identify with this defendant and this case is that, dear friends, you and I have all received the same undeserved love, mercy, forgiveness, and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, I don't understand what I do. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that I keep doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise God for the answer. Because the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Praise God that no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, no matter how long you've been away, whenever we say with David, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. We never fail to hear the answer, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We never fail to hear Jesus say what? Come back tomorrow? I have to think about it? Well, you've been here many times before. We don't hear that. Instead, he says, neither do I condemn you. Or in Romans 8, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. In the end, the reality of case number J81-11 is probably this. If you and I do not view ourselves as sinful, then we do not understand really the law of God. And if you and I insist on throwing rocks at contrite sinners, then we don't really understand the gospel either, or how much each one of us has been forgiven. Neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go now and leave your life of sin. Amen. Hymn 352, stanzas 1 and 2.